Okay, how are you doing? I'm absolutely boiling, so I might take this jumper off in a minute, we'll see. You're going to suffer from another answer to prayer today. For the last 12 months, I've been suffering from a lack of energy for medical reasons I won't go into now. And the guys last Monday prayed for me, and I went to the doctors and I've had blood tests. And for the first time in 12 months, all the levels that were too high are now down normal. And I think I'm getting my energy back, so you're in trouble today. So it's your fault that God answers prayer. Okay. I'm going to talk today about a parable. We're continuing the, is this all right? Yeah. We're continuing the theme of looking at the parables of Christ, and in particular, looking at a number of them related to the kingdom of heaven. And if you've got your Bibles with you today, we're looking at the parable of the mustard seed. I am going to put the words up here just because I know Claire never brings a Bible. So we're looking at the parable of the mustard seed, which is one of those parables about the kingdom of heaven. So if you can, thank you. And it's only actually, if you look at it, three verses, amazing enough. So Jesus in Mark 4:34 says this. This is Jesus. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" So he's describing the kingdom of heaven. He says, "It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." So he's likening the kingdom of heaven to this smallest seed that the Jews knew about that turns into this huge plant. Now, I'm in dangerous ground today because I'm going to talk about a number of horticultural and gardening things today. And as you know, it's my specialist subject. So I turned to the specialist over there who knew absolutely nothing about mustard seeds. Right, so a bit of background on this. If you can bring the next slide up, please. Doing some research into mustard seeds and these plants, it's generally considered that the mustard plant that Jesus was talking about is a thing called the black mustard plant, Rog. All right? And this is, and was, in biblical times, one of the largest plants around, and it actually grew to about 9 feet tall. So what I've done here is the seed, and here is the plant, and actually I've sort of tried to put this to scale with the seed and then the plant that grows from it. So this thing was about 9 feet tall, and it tended to be found in all the fields around, and the Jews would know that this monster grew from this small seed. And what Jesus seemed to be saying in the parable, if you go back a slide, sorry, is he's saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is like that. It starts small, but it becomes big. And of course, part of that was what was going to happen as he started with a small number of people and sent those people out into the world. So we'll come back to this in a minute, but just going on some thoughts to share with you around this parable. I think also what Jesus was saying, of course, is the growth and the power is in the little seed that we saw. It's not in what happened. It's all the powers in the seed. And in fact, Jesus also, there's a sort of parallel parable, and try saying that if after you've had a few drinks. There's a parallel parable, which is about the leaven and the yeast, and is the same thought about a little leaven in the yeast of the kingdom makes the dough grow and spreads. And it's that same thought that there's power in small things that become big and change the world. And I love it when you go into the Bible, I don't know about you, but I love it when you go into the Bible and you read a story that you've read time and time and time again, and suddenly you go into it and something brand new comes out. And I was just studying the background to this, and there's this bizarre text about the birds that sort of are going to shade in the branches of this mustard seed. And that would have been a bizarre concept, because that plant, if you saw it, didn't really have branches on it. So Jesus seemed to be mixing the stories here to make a point. And actually, I think he was referencing back to things like other stories about the kingdom of God and the spread of the kingdom of God, which go back into the Old Testament. So, for example, in Daniel 4:12, we read about the spread of the kingdom, and the verses say this: "Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed." And Jesus seemed to be just re-emphasizing that picture of the kingdom being for all. There's probably also, if you want to think about it well, a bit of an emphasis for the Jews in terms of the kingdom being for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. That's just something to think about. And another statement about it was quite a lot of people found that this mustard plant actually was a bit of a pest. They found that, in fact, some people called it a malignant weed with dangerous takeover properties. And I love that, because the people think of the kingdom as God like that too, right? This malignant weed with dangerous takeover properties. And in fact, Pliny the Elder, now I don't know whether you know Pliny the Elder, he was the bane of my life in school because I had to study Latin, or Latin as they called it in America. And I used to have to translate this flipping bloke's poems. Pliny the Elder wrote in AD 78 two things which I love. One, the first, he said, the mustard seed is extremely beneficial for the health. Kingdom of God, extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it's improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it's been sown, it's scarcely possible to get the place free of it. Like that too. And as the seed, when it falls, it germinates at once. And it appears that Jesus is also saying that the kingdom's reign started like a little seed, but it would grow inexorably into something large and firmly rooted. Some people would find shelter in it, and others would find it obnoxious and try to root it out. So all that in those two or three verses about the kingdom of heaven. So let's go back to this thought and just explore it further. You see, the kingdom started with just a few people, right? When it started, actually, if you go and look, Jesus did not spend his ministry going round and building up huge numbers of people. He spent most of his time, apart from the sort of miracles he did, working with these 12 guys and spending time discipling them and building them up. And if you follow the stories through in the Gospels, there were the 12 disciples he sent out, and then later on in the Gospels, you see this story of another 72 he sent out. So if you sort of follow that thread through, there were about 84 people that were sent out into the world to change the world. Not what you might imagine in terms of the spiritual army you'd want to build to change the world. But you see, the difference is these guys went out filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, wait in the upper room until the counselor comes to help you. And they weren't allowed to go out to do the work of the kingdom until they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we see in the Bible these 84 who went out empowered by the Holy Spirit to do kingdom stuff. And guess what? They changed the world, right? Now we, looking around the room, are small in number today. Maybe bring up the next slide, please, Pete. We're small in number, but you know, we have a big God. In fact, we have the same God that they had. We have the same Holy Spirit that they had. So although we're only few in number, being few is not a hindrance to doing the work of God. Because remember, the power was in that seed, not in the plant. The power is not coming from you and me. It's coming from the seed within us, the Holy Spirit within us. And there is nothing that Holy Spirit-empowered people cannot do. What can we do? There were 84 who went and changed the world. Can 24, or whatever the number is here, empowered by the Holy Spirit, come and change the nature of this town? Can we change the nature of this country in which we live? Same God, same Holy Spirit. And in fact, a few weeks ago, if you remember when Bruce was here, one of the guys who was with Bruce, a guy called Mike, actually brought us a word related to this, and it comes back from Zechariah 4:10. And in Zechariah 4:10, it starts with, who despises the day of small beginnings? And Mike said to us, I feel God saying to you, don't despise small things and small beginnings. I wish Kath was in the room now. She's not. Don't despise small things. You know, God can use people who are ready to give their lives to him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Being small is not a hindrance to God, right? So what does it mean? If we're going to go out and do kingdom stuff, what does that mean? Well, let's look at the next verses. Luke 6:43 to 45, Jesus talks about, again, this thought about trees, a tree and its fruit. But this time, instead of the tree being the kingdom, we're now looking at individuals as trees. So he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus is saying everyone bears fruit of some kind. Their lives will bear fruit. Some of it will be good fruit. Some of it will be bad fruit. Good trees don't bear bad fruit, and bad trees don't bear good fruit. But we will bear fruit in our lives. And where does that fruit come from? It comes from what is in our heart. And from the overflow of our heart, our mouths speak. So this is Jesus again talking about what is in your heart is important. And what in your heart dictates what effect you have on the people around you. Right? And as God's people, we're to be recognized by our fruit. And that fruit, as I said, comes out of the overflow of our hearts. So how do we ensure that we bear good fruit? And I love this bit. I'm going to come back to what you said in a minute. It's fantastic. I love it when God does something. Next slide, please, Pete. How do we bear good fruit? This is a verse that Pete brought to the church about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I'm going to just do something biblical here and honour my brother Pete today. He has got a gift in bringing verses from God to this church. He's done it on numerous occasions over the last 2 years. And I'm learning that when he says, I think I've got a verse from God, we should listen. And this verse has just really spoken to me, and I know it's spoken to others in the church. How do we bear good fruit? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. And I love that, just what you brought. It's the same thought, fantastic. They that wait upon the Lord, right, will be renewed. That same fantastic thought. What is it we've got to do? You know, we've been learning this. I'm part of a men's group we're running, and we're learning that I think we complicate our Christian lives just in the same way we complicate our Christian lives in the same way I think we complicate the rest of our lives. I think when you pare it back, and this is going to be dangerous to say, and it's going on record, but I'll say, when you pare it back, what is it that God wants us to do? Simples, as they say. Spend time with him, and as you spend time with him, you will bear fruit, and you'll start to change the world around you. Now, there's a lot of other gospel stuff, but it's in there, right? Spend time with God, and you'll bear fruit. And we've been learning that as you abide in him, as you wait upon the Lord, amazing things happen. And we make it too complicated. Gavin's not here, bless him, but he was fantastic on Monday when we said this. He said, this is brilliant. He said, this really works. I love it when things are so simple, he said. And I've been a Christian for donkey's years, and I'm starting to learn this, that actually it's about spending time with God, right? And actually, what he's been speaking to us about is 3 steps. Are you willing? Are you willing to spend time with him? Are you willing during the day, moment by moment, hour by hour, to spend time with God, abiding in him? And then he taught me, and I thought, well, I do that. Yeah, I'll talk to God during the day. But actually, he said, no, spend time listening. I tend to talk a lot. Spend time listening rather than talking, waiting upon the Lord. And I'm learning, probably for the first time in my Christian life, as to what that means to spend time during the day listening to him. So, for example, what are you trying to say to me through this circumstance I'm in? What do you want me to do with the next part of the day? What were you saying to me in the last hour? Have I missed something? Just waiting upon the Lord. And you know what? Then he says, dare to do. Are you willing to act upon it? If you think I'm speaking to you, if you've been willing to listen and I speak, even if you're not sure, are you prepared to take that step of faith and just dare to do, to act upon it? And you know what? That verse in John says, in my pale-coloured green. No, it's all right, Pete. Sorry where I was. Go back. When you do, that's what happens. And we don't have to make that happen. That happens when you do this. You will bear fruit. I just think that's a fantastic thought. And you know what? Just keeping an eye on the time. We say it's simple, but actually time is something that is very precious to us. And it's one of my most precious commodities. We don't get our time back. And so though it's simple, I'll speak for myself, I have found it hard in my Christian life to give my time up for him. And I've been challenged about how much time I do give to him. And you know, I just suddenly thought, here's a side thought for you. There are two things I'm certainly know about in the Bible that God gives a promise for if we're prepared to give up for him. One of them we saw there, a clear promise that says, if you give time to me and you spend time with me, you will bear much fruit. The other one he brought to my mind was about my money. That's one of the other things that's a precious commodity to me and we often find hard to give to God. And in Malachi, talking about giving money to him, he says, test me in this, says the Lord, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have enough room for it. So isn't it ironical or not that two of the things we tend to try and hold on to most are the two things that actually God talks about really blessing us with if we're prepared to hand them over to him? Just a side thought for you. So now the next slide, thank you. So sowing the seeds for growth. In Mark 4:26, he says this, the kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And I just wanted to share this as we draw towards the end, because this is a beautiful picture of our job is to sow, God's job is to grow. I've just thought of that, I didn't think of that before. Our job is to sow, God's job is to grow. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. So we abide in him, we bear the fruit. God's job is to then take that and grow. And that's, folks, what we're about as a church. Spending time with him, that's why we're here today. We're not here because we've not got anything better to do on a Sunday, I hope. We're here to spend time with God, to worship him, for him to speak into our lives, so that we can go and change the character of this town behind us. And as we wrap up, I'm going to just share something out of my heart now, because as Alan spoke earlier, we're seriously looking at an opportunity to have more of a presence in Castleview. And you know, as a church, that's always been a vision for us, is to not be a holy huddle, but to be out in the community, building relationships and changing lives, right? And part of that we've always felt has been to do something on Castleview. Now, God has been doing great things with folks on Castleview, and the ladies here today who are testimony to that. We've been doing that through relationships of individuals on Castleview and through the events we've done like the Carol Service, the Kids Club, you know, the fireworks, are all what I call touch points where there have been opportunities for folks on that estate to come into contact with Gateway Church. Not to come into contact with Gateway, but through us, they'd meet the person we want to introduce them to, which is Jesus. And those touch points have been taking place, as I said, through those different things. My heart is to see those touch points increase, that people on the estate daily would come into contact with people from Gateway so they can come into contact with Jesus. And we're just looking at these premises on Castleview with a view to somewhere where folks are reminded on a daily basis that there is a God in this world, that he loves them, that he cares for them, and more than that, he can change their lives. And I'm just so excited about what God might do, and I'm not, you know, we're praying into whether these premises are the right thing or not. So we're still praying into that, but whether it's those premises or something else, I just love the idea of mums or dads dropping the kids off outside school and coming across the road for a tea and a coffee in that shop and just encountering Christians. Kids in the evening, Claire was reminding me that there's a sort of wave of young teens who are now the first input, you know, first group into the school, all looking for something to do in the evening on Castleview. wouldn't it be great if we had somewhere where we could do a milkshake bar or something, and those kids could come in one night a week or one night of a fortnight and spend time in there in a safe environment and also start to learn about Jesus? You know, I look at Rog over there, I've joked about his gardening skills. You know, we could do a workshop where Rog could go in the spring and talk to people about gardening and growing tomatoes and whatever else. You know, I've joked with Kelvin, wherever he is, there. You know, Kelvin and Gavin doing a guitar workshop in there, and people just coming in who are learning to play the guitar and just spending time with these guys. All kinds of things. Craft activities. Where's Anne gone? You know, craft activities. All kinds of things. Why? Not for the purpose of promoting Gateway, for the purpose of promoting our God. Because I'll tell you what, with a small handful of people filled with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we can't do, and there's nothing that our God can't do, and we can change the character of this town. So that was just my heart as I finish. Whether God does it in the premises we're looking at the moment or somewhere else, I don't know. All I know is it's his plan and his time, but I do believe, and if you want to know why Jodie and Tina are here, talk to them afterwards, God is moving in this country, and God is going to do something. And our role is to abide in him, wait upon him, be willing to listen and act upon it. Lord bless you. How about that for timing, eh?